Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm. Welcome back to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. I am your parishioner, Aaron Sams. I am here with Professor Barry York and Pastor Kyle Borg. Our last episode was a little bit of a little somber, a little bit of a downer, talking about depression. But today we're not going to talk about that. Today we want to talk about confession. Now, as you guys know, I teach at a Catholic college, and there is actually a monastery there and a Catholic seminary there, and there are confessional booths. I cannot talk today. There are confessional booths in the basilica that's down there as well. And one of the things that Roman Catholics do is they have a confession of a parishioner to a priest. And this is something that they do on a regular basis. And I believe it's actually a sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
But then, on the other side of that, as I mentioned a couple episodes ago, I came into a Reformed way of understanding the Christian faith through the United Reformed Church. And in the United Reformed Church that I was a part of, and I don't think this is universal, but the one I was a part of, there was a time during the service where the law was read, the congregation would quietly confess their own sins, and then the pastor would read a passage of scripture that talked about, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, he wasn't necessarily absolving us of our sins like a Roman Catholic priest would, but he was declaring that our sins were forgiven if we actually confess them. And that was part of the service. And then, we see passages in scripture where we are supposed to confess our sins to one another. My question, guys, is how does this all work out? We've got the Roman Catholic way of confessing privately to a priest. We've got, my experience in a church that I used to be a part of a time during the service for our own confession of sins done privately, but with the rest of the congregation. And then there are opportunities for us to confess publicly, or I'm sorry, to confess privately our sins to other brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we navigate all this? We've got lots of different traditions. What's a good biblical understanding of confession?
Well, this is a good question. I remember a number of years ago, I was doing a brief internship in Indianapolis, and I was teaching on the Westminster Confession of Faith, and primarily on the topic of a practical confession. And how do we take the theology of the Westminster Confession, how do we practically apply that to our lives? And I thought it was going great. This is one of those times where, not to boast, but you're patting yourself on your back and you're like, yeah, everybody's engaged, everybody's listening, this is just going so well. And I got a phone call later that week from the pastor that I was interning under. And he said, hey, I just had to share a story with you that one of the girls in church brought along a school friend, and she sat through your Sunday school class. And, now I'm on the edge of my seat, like, great, did I, teach her new ways to think? How did she benefit from my class? And he started laughing, and he said this young girl was from a Roman Catholic church, and the whole time thought you were talking about the practice of Roman Catholic confession. And I realized then and there how much I had failed. But I do want to say, before we get into some of these, there is a distinction, as you've already noted, Aaron, between what is sometimes practiced in Reformed and Presbyterian churches and the Roman Catholic Church. As you said, it's the sacrament of penance. And the Roman Catholic Church, while their catechism says only God can forgive sins, they do say that Jesus has given that power to men to exercise. And so they believe in this act of confession that the priest is the one who is forgiving sins. And you made that very important statement that in Reformed churches, it's not that pastors are forgiving sins, they are declaring, according to the gospel, the forgiveness of sin. And that's very, very different from what the Roman Catholic Church does. And so I just want to say, you know, as we talk about the way different traditions might do it, we need to set Roman Catholicism on a completely different plane and say that's not just one way. That's a wrong way to do it. It's a very sinful way to do it because God alone can forgive sin. He has not given that power to men. So I just want to preface with that.
I think in making that distinction, the one thing we could say is at least in the Catholic system, there's an acknowledgement of sin. I'm afraid too often in more broader evangelical circles, sin's just treated so lightly that there really isn't this type of confession of sin going on in corporate worship, which I think is really important to do. And it sounds like the church where you first saw this practiced was doing it appropriately. I think it comes just basically from the very fact that we are sinners coming before a holy God. And what should immediately strike us as we come into the presence of the Lord and worship is his holiness, his perfection, the awe and fear that we should have of him, and the fact that we are sinners and that we need a means by which we can come. And of course, that means is supplied to us in Christ. It's interesting in the Old Testament, as God established there a pattern of worship for Israel, beginning with the tabernacle and later the temple, that as the people of God came into the courtyard, came into the gate, the very first thing they saw right before them was an altar where they were to offer sacrifices and confess their sins. And so I do think it's a very important principle for us as we come to worship God that right at the top of the list of the things we should be doing, besides being called to worship and recognizing the God maybe through singing and that type of thing, is confessing our sins to him.
And there's a number of ways that is done in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. Aaron, you already alluded to it. Sometimes that public confession takes the form of, I've been in Presbyterian churches that have read, for instance, from the Shorter Catechism. The shorter and larger catechisms in the Presbyterian churches go through each of the commandments and talk about the sins that are forbidden by the commandments and the duties that are required of us both. And so churches will use that as the basis to confess sins, what we call sins of commission, those things that we do that we should not do, and sins of omission, those things that we should do but we don't do, which is equally sin. And I've seen them use the catechism in that way. The congregation reads aloud the catechism. I've seen other places where they don't use a catechism, but they have a written out form where maybe highlighting a particular sin, you know, we've been selfish this week or we've been this, and the congregation will read that together, and then they'll pray for the forgiveness of Christ, and then the pastor will go to a particular place that gives the gospel reminder. You know, you often hear 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he'll say, you know, I declare to you as a minister of Christ that if you have faith in Christ, then this promise is true for you. So some churches do it that way. Our church, we really prioritize it. I prioritize it in the prayer. We don't have a separate part where we go through a confession of sin and a declaration of forgiveness. But I have tried, and maybe I can get into reasons later, but I have tried to really make that a substantive part of my pastoral prayer, to acknowledge and recognize sin. Again, I think the catechisms are very helpful because they give us such a comprehensive view of so many sins. And I remember one of my seminary professors saying, you know, just latch on to one of those things. So what does the seventh commandment forbid? Well, here's this word. So latch on to that and remind your congregation, even here you've stumbled and fallen, and then to rejoice and praise God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I try to do it in the prayer. And I know a lot of other Presbyterian churches do that as well.
Yeah, you know, C.J. Williams, he is a pastor in the RPCNA, teaches Hebrew at the seminary. One thing that he will often do during a congregational prayer is he'll structure it with the structure of the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, in there, it's, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or trespasses, depending on which version you're looking at. But in that pastoral prayer, he is, you know, there is a time where he is kind of, you know, praying for forgiveness. And if you're listening and praying along, your natural response is to, you know, not stand up and out loud shout them out, but to begin confessing your own sins and asking for forgiveness, and then thinking of how others may have wronged you as well. And working on forgiving them as well. So yeah, Kyle, I think putting in the prayer is a great place to see that. So guys, so we've talked about, you know, this formal time, where the congregation would, confess their own sins, quietly, or you could kind of fold it into a prayer. Are there other appropriate places during a stated worship service for confession, or do you think those would pretty much cover it?
Well, I think it's always appropriate, when the situation would call for it. When we're celebrating the Lord's Supper in a worship service, there's usually a period of concentration on this, the reading of 1 Corinthians 11 and the reminder that we're not to come to the Lord's Supper in an inappropriate way. But I mean, it can be any prayer really offered in a worship service. We can be praying the prayer regarding before the offering, for instance, and acknowledge that we haven't always been faithful, or ask the Lord to forgive us. So I think part of being humble worshipers before God is to always be ready to seek His forgiveness if we've failed Him in some capacity.
I'll speak of another appropriate time in a moment. I do want to say, and if you're going to ask me to prove this biblically, I'm not going to. So I'm willing to admit that this is probably more preferential than anything. I remember being in a church once where the one who called the congregation to worship used the call to worship as a way to rebuke everybody for sin. And I'm not going to lie, that was very distasteful to me. And it was because I often tell my congregation, no matter what the apostles write in their New Testament letters, which we believe were likely circulated throughout the churches, probably read in stated worship, the very first word of God to His people when they gather together is not a rebuke for sin, but it is a word of blessing. Mm-hmm. It is grace, mercy, peace, you know, what have you. That is the formula by which God introduces and brings His people into the sphere of His grace. And so I know you asked, are there appropriate times? I'm just going to throw it out there real quick. I think there's many times when we can, but I do think we need to remember that God's first word to His church is always a word of grace, mercy, and peace. But Barry also mentioned some other ones. I would throw in another appropriate time is I think it is appropriate for churches, even though most don't practice it, to have seasons of repentance. And we often associate that with a season of fasting. Mm-hmm. My own congregation on September 8th will be celebrating our 150th anniversary. And one of the goals of the elders this year is to actually have our congregation enter into a time of fasting and repentance. For even as joyful and celebratory as we are, that here we are 150 years after our founding, yet we can't neglect the fact that there have been, that we have sinned, that we have had sins of commission and omission corporately as a body. And so we got to do a lot of shepherding and a lot of teaching, I think, before we get there. This is going to be very unusual to the congregation. But there are, I think, biblically, we can say there are seasons and times where it is appropriate for churches to enter into a season of fasting and repentance and do that as an act of worship.
Especially during times of revival and reformation, or remembering the great feats that the Lord has done, as you reflect on those again, your own failings, come to mind. So I think that's a very appropriate thing to do and encouraging to hear.
So guys, what would be an appropriate way? Kyle, you mentioned these ways the congregation may have sinned corporately. What about confessing our sins to each other? We're commanded in scripture to do that, to confess our sins one to another. And this could be two different routes. This could be, you know, you have sin that you're dealing with and you need to tell your pastor, you need to tell a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. I would probably recommend confessing your sins to someone of your same gender. But
you
know, either something that you may have committed against that person, or you just have sin that you need to confess in general. Is there a good way to go about doing that? Who should you seek out to do so first? How do you get something off your chest in terms of, you know, if you have wronged your brother and need to confess that to him? Any thoughts along those lines?
Well, clearly Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that if we're before the altar presenting an altar, there, remember, our brother has something against us, that we're to go to him and be reconciled and then come present our offering. And so there are times when conflict arises before our minds and our hearts, and we should not ignore that. I think it's really easy for us to come into a worship service and only think about it on the vertical level. For the most part, you know, maybe during the singing, we'll think about other people are there singing with us. But for the most part, this is just about me enjoying a worship service with God, what I can get out of worship. But we're coming there as the assembled body of Christ, together which, as the scriptures repeatedly tell us, we are the temple of God. And if there is sin between members of the body that's of a significant enough nature that's would be on my mind as I come to bring offerings to the Lord, to worship the Lord, then it's incumbent upon me to go and to find my brother or my sister in Christ and be reconciled with them. So I think it's highly important, and we probably don't, as the church, instruct people carefully enough in this whole regard. The only place I do see this worked out is when there are preparatory services that churches will have before a time of communion, where they come together and they reflect on the word, and often you'll find encouragements there. So I think that's a good practice to do on occasion in the life of a congregation, to encourage the people of God to make sure that their list of offenses are clear before the Lord.
Yeah, I would add to that. Again, when the Bible does tell us to confess our sins to one another, this is not in the Roman Catholic sense, but it's also not in what you sometimes find in accountability groups. I remember growing up, and one of the things that our youth group really emphasizes, you got to get into an accountability group with a peer. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to tell each other all the bad things that you do. And the way that was commonly practiced where I was and how I came up with it is that, you would confess these sins, and usually they were one or two of the same sins. And then everybody would say, yeah, I struggle with that too. And then we'd pat each other on the back and we'd go on our way and we'd say, well, I confessed it. And now, the guilt, I'm no longer bearing the guilt, right? James tells us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's very different, as I said, than the Roman Catholic confessional booth. It's also very different than what a lot of young people are encouraged to do with these things called accountability groups. I do think that when the scriptures say that, it is first and foremost understood, as Barry said, as sins committed against one another. But I do think that there are times and avenues where it is appropriate to go to somebody and to share your sins with them, with one another. It doesn't have to be an elder. It doesn't have to be a pastor. James says, with one another. And we do that for prayer. We do that, yes, in a biblical sense, for accountability and for encouragement. I personally don't think that outside of a discipline case where sin must be made known And if a person is disciplined and then comes to repentance, I think it's appropriate to publicly acknowledge that repentance in the worship or the gathered assembly. But I don't think it's appropriate for somebody who's just feeling a little guilty and now I need to get this off my shoulders. Can I come into a worship service and tell people about my sins? Personally, I don't think that's appropriate. And I don't for many reasons. Aaron, to underscore something you said, I get squeamish in mixed company. I've heard people do that in the context of worship where a man will show up in a mixed company of men and women in church and confess that he's addicted to pornography. And I don't find that appropriate. I just don't. Somebody can argue with me, but I don't think our sisters in Christ need to be aware of that as much as it's a sin that must be dealt with. So I don't know if that answers your question specifically.
Sin has to be handled appropriately, definitely.
Yes, yes.
There are appropriate ways to handle sin. Of course, a lot of our sin is covered by a multitude of sins are covered by love, so we're to be loving one another. And when there are sins that have to be dealt with in a more public way, that has to be carefully worked out in the life of the church so that you don't end up hurting more people, even as you're trying to deal with the sin of a fallen brother or sister in the Lord. This is such an important topic, I believe, for the church to handle correctly. The Puritan William Grinnell gives the illustration of how if you were in a temple building and you vandalized it or did something in that temple building, like the Jewish temple, for instance, how that would be a greater sin of greater consequence than if you did that same thing at home in your own privacy. And in the same way, when we sin in the church or sin against others in the church, that's a great sin that we need to make sure that we're handling in an appropriate way, so that, as you said from James, Kyle, that healing occurs. That's what we want. If we're going to confess our sins to someone else, then it should be for the purpose of healing.
Yeah.
So is that the main purpose of this idea of confessing our sins to one another? Is it to heal a rift between, you know, between two brothers in Christ, or is there some benefit of confessing a sin, even if it's not against that person, to another person? Because if we confess our sins to God directly, we're forgiven of those sins. We don't have to go through a person. So is that passage of scripture just talking about this idea of reconciliation, or is there some added benefit to actually confessing to another person?
I would think that was be first and foremost, but that wouldn't be the only reason we might confess sin. Another one would be for my own accountability, for instance. I might go and tell a brother in the Lord that I've done this or I'm being tempted in this area, and I want you to know that so you can pray for me. But it ends up, the main goal of it isn't to, you know, just have a, you know, a guy session so we can all talk about the worst thing we did this past week and that type of thing. It's so that I can overcome it and myself be healed from that sin. So whether it's between parties or between us and God, things that we're struggling with, I think we want to see it, that sin overcome. We want to be victorious over it.
You know, here, Aaron, to answer that, because I think this is important. I personally, and this may be a slightly undigested thought, I think we could say there's a principle of wisdom in confessing our sins to people. You know, accountability is a necessity. You have to be accountable. That's the whole point, one of the main points of church membership. But I would not raise that.
And accountability groups.
Thank you. Really? Wow. I personally would not raise that to a level of precept. And sometimes people do. And I, you know, that was the upbringing that I had, is you have to confess your sins to other people. There might be, like I said, a principle of wisdom in that. But I don't think it's anywhere commanded that my members have to come to me of their own volition and say, you know, I really got angry and kicked the dog last night. I would probably say, well, thank you for telling me that. Maybe we have some anger issues to work through. I wouldn't send them away. But neither would I say, are they commanded to come and tell me those things? So I just want to make that distinction. There's a principle of wisdom there. I would not personally be comfortable saying it's commanded.
So Kyle, I've been teasing you about accountability groups a little bit, and you were kind of poo-pooing them earlier, but is there any benefit in that, in holding each other accountable, and, you know, if they're used properly, to you know, just have somebody else aware that you are struggling with a particular sin? That way, you know, it's easy to, you know, confess your sin at night, go commit it again the next day, confess it again that next night, and you know, confessing to the Lord directly. But if there's another person who you know is going to ask you about it, it's harder, I think, to confess to a friend about a sin that you're struggling with than it is to just confess it to God, I think, sometimes.
Oh, yeah. I'm poo-pooing a particular practice or the abuse of something that I think can be very beneficial. So in an effort of transparency, my dad, for the last 20 years of my life, I've been very open with him about the sins that I struggle with and the temptations that I all too often succumb to and yield to. And he has always, for the last 20 years, been a constant source of encouragement to me. He'll call me and he'll say, I've been praying for you about that temptation or that sin. You know, how is that going? What's going on? I think they can be beneficial, so long as we don't have this false sense that because I'm in this group, therefore I'm forgiven, because I've told people, therefore it's okay, or some of the other common abuses that I see with that. I do think they can be beneficial.
Well, Aaron, now we know who our next guest on 3GT should be.
No.
Oh, man. I'm just kidding. That's a neat thing to be able to share with your dad.
Yeah. Definitely. Well, guys, I have a confession to make. Yes. I have no other questions left for this episode. So
Aaron, I've got to stop you. Can we do
okay, please.
Just one last thought?
Okay, fine.
This is what I find incredible about this whole topic when you really think about it, is that when we come before the holy God, that one act of worship that he receives from us is that we tell him our wrongdoings. That he is so gracious that he receives our humble confessions as worship. And even though we won't have sin in heaven, that we'll still be around that same throne when we're there, and we'll be looking at the Lamb that was slain, and we'll be thanking him forever that he is a God who forgives us our sins. So I just had to share that thought as we've been talking about this.
Yeah, no, thanks, Barry. Appreciate that. Well, thank you again for joining us on another episode of 3GT. Feel free to check us out on our website, 3GT.fm. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, and we would appreciate you giving us a like or pushing some other buttons or making some comments. That helps other people find us. And we will see you next time on Three Guys Theologizing.